Thank you, Sam. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start in chapter 5 with a text in just a moment. It is good to be together today. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate your devotion to the Lord and coming to be with His people today. And we hope that for a few moments, we can gain some guidance by looking to those things that He has taught us within His Word. Being a Christian is something that brings to us great blessings. There are great blessings that are found in Christ, and we could probably devote an entire lesson to looking at many of those. I summarize it. We have a bird in the... Well, maybe that bird needs some preaching too, so... All right. Well, I'll just go on if... hopefully he'll calm down and maybe go out in a little bit. Hey, bird. Oh, my. All right. Well, let's go ahead. I offer two texts to you that demonstrate the great blessings that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 offer the promise of an inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven. Now, that being the case, one would ask the question, why in the world would anyone choose not to be a Christian? And I'd like for us this morning to just look at a few reasons, perhaps, that we could say that some are not Christians. And the first thing that I would say is what we might call a problem with unconsciousness or a sleeping problem. You know, many perhaps have, maybe some in this audience have had an issue with sleep apnea or things like that, and there are things that people will do. I think in a spiritual sense, we need to recognize that there are those that have a problem with unconsciousness spiritually. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'd read with me beginning in verse 4 and we'll go down to verse 6, the text says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." I want us to notice here that often Scripture will use the figure of sleep as a description of death. When our body dies, it is not that the soul goes out of existence, and so it'll be pictured as sleep in that sense. I don't think that's the way it's being used in this text. Instead, I think it is being used in that sense of an unawareness of spiritual realities. The Christian will be one that is awake and conscious to the realities of our spiritual relationship before God. Many in the world, though, are not in such a condition. They don't realize how they stand before God. They don't realize that the behavior that they engage in is displeasing to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all of us are probably very familiar with, makes it clear that when you're talking about souls of an accountable age, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Many are just asleep and don't realize that. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, we see there that many are described as this kind of problem, that if we have an attitude that says, well, I haven't sinned against God, there's nothing that I've done that is wrong as far as God is concerned. The text there will tell us that if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Because as we saw in the text that we mentioned a moment ago in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. And I want us to recognize the danger that this puts one in if they are in this state of spiritual unconsciousness. As Jesus will put it in John chapter 8 and verse 21, He describes the consequences that come if we are unconscious of our spiritual condition before God. Verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. If we live in a condition in which we're separated from God because of sin, whether we're conscious of it or not, whether we are awake to that reality or not, if we die in our sin, we will not be able to be where God is. But there's another problem, I think, that contributes to an answer to this question. Why are some not Christians? And that is, some have vision problems. You all know that as a result of my diabetes, I have a number of problems with my vision. And we live in an age in which there are great marvels that have been able to help with that. But nonetheless, it's a hindrance. When you're talking spiritually, if we are not seeing things the way that God would have us to see things, it can be an ultimate hindrance spiritually. Over in Matthew chapter 13, I want us to notice a text in the context of this great chapter that offers so many parables that are given by our Lord. In the midst of this, he will offer an explanation as to why he teaches in parables, and he actually draws from a text in the book of Isaiah. And I want us to notice some things that are said there about the kind of vision, and we could include in this text hearing problems that some have, but I want us to think about it in the context of our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. I want you to notice here what it describes. I don't think he's literally talking about people that had physical problems with sight. You know, Jesus could overcome that. Jesus healed those that were blind physically. He is talking instead about a conscious type of blindness in which one can hear or see what is being taught, but just not really look for it at what it is. I think we live in an age in which some are not Christians because they've got a very similar type of spiritual problem with their vision. Now, is it because, and some would look at this text in Isaiah and look at it, I think, the wrong way and say, well, see, God has just made it where some can see, some can't, or God's made it where he's not going to let people see. Well, it is true, I think, that in the explanation of why Jesus spoke in parables, he was illustrating the fact that parables are intended to test the heart and the willingness of the heart. Are you going to just only accept those things that sound good to you, that tickle your ears, that are exactly the way you want it to be? Or are you really going to dig deep and try to understand and try to open your heart and mind to the things that God would teach? So there is that sense in which God is testing us by the things he does and teaches. But John chapter 7 and verse 17 describes the fact that if one wants to do God's will, he will know whether that which Jesus taught was from God or not. Now, I think that's a very powerful statement. Because is it the kind of thing that, well, some can understand and some can't, some can know and some can't? You know, you've got to either have some miraculous help or you've got to have some innate ability to be able to do it. No, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we were kind of focusing in on authority. Is the Bible something that is just so complex that you can't understand it unless miraculously God forces you to understand it? Is it something that only those with a certain mental disposition can understand? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, he told those in Ephesus, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So if we want to know God's will, if we strive to read and to understand it, we can. So what then is this vision problem? Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice the way that it's put in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in this warning to those that reject the gospel. Is it that we can't understand or we choose not to understand? Is it that we can't see or we refuse to see? Listen to what Paul through the Holy Spirit says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 beginning in verse 6. Picking up in the middle of a thought, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. Now, notice he's been talking about retribution, punishment that can be anticipated. But for our purposes, focus on who this text says will receive punishment. Vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, I want you to notice here, why is it that they'll be punished? Is it because they can't understand or because they don't obey? They can't understand. They don't know God because they don't obey the gospel. And that reminds us of our text in Matthew chapter 13. We don't see because we choose to close our eyes. Some people are not Christians because they've got vision problems. They are refusing to look and to see what God has made available. But another thing that I think we could identify as a reason that some are not Christians is what we could call a problem with uncertainty. Look with me, if you would, over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. And I want you to notice some incidents and some statements that Jesus makes that I think very much relate to our topic this morning as we're talking about why is it that everyone just doesn't follow the Lord. If there are such blessings that are to be found in following the Lord, then you'd think everyone would want to. Well, we're going to look at a text here in which we'll see a number of those that set out to follow the Lord, that said they wanted to, but they had some conditions. They had some terms. They'd go this far and not beyond that. And I want us to look at that and then notice something that our Lord says at the conclusion of this section. Begin with me in verse 57. Of Luke chapter 9, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, we're not really told kind of the reaction here, but the idea seems to be, I'll go wherever you go. But in Jesus' words there, he's pointing out, you know, I'm not going to be able to have that kind of security and stability that so many are looking for. And is it that hearing that, this person was no longer interested to go wherever Jesus went? Verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, some would look at this and go, well, that's kind of harsh on Jesus' point. Understand that most likely this is talking about more than just an appointment at a funeral. This is likely talking about that Jewish procedure that had about a year-long kind of period of mourning and things that would go on. Even if it's not that, if you're going to set some term and say, well, I'll follow you, but Jesus, I think, is pointing out you've got to have your priorities right. The last one here, verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell, and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, how does this relate to our question this morning? Why are some people not Christians? You know, I think many can look and see those blessings that are in Christ are desirable. I'd like to have those. But I recognize as well that with those blessings come some responsibilities. And I'm just not sure I'm just not sure if I want all of that. I want the blessings, but do I want the obligations? Do I want the responsibilities? Do I want the changes that it must bring to my life? Do I want to really stake a claim to that? You know, because it may well mean also that some friendships that I have, some things that I like to do, I've got to give up. And so they linger in that realm of uncertainty. I want to look at a couple of passages in the Psalms that talk to us about the fact that, you know, staying in uncertainty is not a secure place. Staying in uncertainty is not something that is more reasonable and something that's more intellectual. I want us to notice here in Psalm 119, this great psalm. Fred read some of it to us a little while ago. I want us to look here down in verse 97 through 104. Psalm 119, this great psalm that talks to us about the Word of God. Start with me in verse 97 and go down to verse 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate evil way. I want you to notice this does not paint a picture of uncertainty. This does not paint a picture that, well, maybe we can know what God wants, but, you know, maybe not. Through the Word of God, we can gain understanding. Very similar idea. Look over in Psalm 112 and just notice with me two verses there. Psalm 112. Just as we noticed earlier, if we want to know God's will, we can understand it. We can discern it. We can come to a position of certainty. Here the psalmist says in verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Look down now at verse 8 in the same psalm. The text says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So we can understand. We can attain certainty. It is not that it's impossible, but we've got to understand that when we do that, there are consequences. And the reason that I offer this as an idea here as we're answering this question, why are some people not Christians? You know, certainty, understanding, commitment, dedication have consequences. You know, if I linger in uncertainty, I may not have the enemies that I will have if I stake a claim to truth. If I linger in uncertainty, I won't have the responsibilities that I will have if I commit myself to truly follow the Lord. As a result, I may tell myself, you know, it's really more intellectual, or it's really, you know, I'm not totally certain about this, so I'm just not going to stake a claim. I don't think we can rest on that. I think the reality is it's not more intellectual. In fact, it is a demonstration of cowardice. Because the one that just kind of wants to linger and say, I'm uncertain, so I'm not going to act, is just afraid to act. And that leads us to a few other ideas that I want to offer. One of the reasons I think that some are not Christians is what we could call a fear of falling. You know, it's healthy to have a fear of falling when you're talking about getting on the edge of a cliff, or you're talking about climbing up on a roof or something like that. It's that fear of falling that helps you brace yourself properly. But do you know that I think some people who know the truth, some people that know that the gospel is the plan of God for salvation, they won't take the step to obey the gospel because they recognize, you know, if I'm going to do it, I want to do it right, and I'm just not sure that I can continue faithfully as I ought to. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In the same way that it's prudent and it's good to have a healthy fear of falling in a physical sense, you know, the Lord will talk about counting the costs of what it requires to be an apostle. And the Lord never expects us to have an unrealistic attitude about our service to the Lord. Or the Lord never expects us to imagine that if I obey the gospel, I'm never again going to struggle. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you start as a Christian and you say, I'm never going to have any more struggles, then you're setting yourself up to fall. But I think we need to also recognize that an awareness of the danger of falling doesn't change, doesn't delay, doesn't put off the reality of our spiritual condition. If I'm lost because of my sin, and I'm afraid that if I start serving the Lord, maybe I'll stumble, maybe I'll fall, and so I don't start to begin with, does that change the fact that I'm lost in sin? Over at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it uses the figure of falling again, but a little bit different. The text says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, there is a danger that exists in the lives of every soul, in the lives of every Christian, that having started your service to the Lord, you can be overtaken in temptation. But does that mean that you should never start to begin with? Absolutely not. Does that mean that because there's that danger, the safer thing is not to become a Christian? No. If it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, they're not in the sense of, I've started and I'm falling, I'm stumbling, but in that sense of standing before Him in judgment, to fall into His hands of accountability. I would much rather be walking with the Lord hand in hand so that as I stumble, He has a hand there ready to help me get back up rather than to, in judgment, fall into the hands of the living God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, a very familiar text, I want us to notice this process of addition that it talks about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, do we want some guarantee that we're never going to turn away from the Lord? Well, in one sense, there is no such thing. But in another sense, there is the guarantee that if we stay in Christ, if we continue to struggle, if we continue to abide in Him, if we continue to add these things to our life, it is a safeguard against stumbling. Let's read the text here. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and here's why I said you've got this process of addition, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, notice, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Listen, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone might look at this and say, well, I'm trying to grow in knowledge. I'm trying to grow in self-control, but I did stumble. This text is promising something that it can't deliver. Notice, the idea is not that we won't continue to struggle. The idea is when we are doing these things. You see, when I stumble, it's not because, well, I just added more faith. No, it's because I had a lapse in faith. Yeah, when I stumble, it's not because, well, I added self-control. No, you lost some self-control. You need to add some self-control. And as you do that, When you're doing right, you're not doing wrong, is basically the point. But some, sadly, will not obey the gospel and will not become Christians because they have a fear of falling. And finally, I want us to look at one that might seem a little unusual. Because most of the time, when we're talking about the subject of love, we speak of it as something that we ought to abound with in every aspect of our life. And in many ways, that's true. We should abound in love towards others. We should abound in love towards God. But is it possible for us to have too much love in some areas and some directions? I believe so. Over in 1 John chapter 2, the text that we go to quite often, it'll talk about love and a kind of love that ought not to characterize our relationship with God. We should love the Creator. We should love the things the Creator has made as a reflection of His glory. But when we're talking about those sinful things that man has done, those sinful things that man has brought into this world, notice the Holy Spirit says here in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." If I've got too much love for the world, in that sense, not of the beautiful things God has created, not in the sense of those things that reflect His glory, but the things that man does, the things that man has come up with, those things that man offers that are sinful rejections of the will of God. And I just love that too much to give it up. I've got too much love. Turn over to John chapter 12. And I want us to notice a different kind of love that's mentioned here. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You remember what I mentioned a moment ago, that we may linger in uncertainty because, you know, I'm not going to have enemies if I do that. Here, why is it that they didn't want to confess Jesus? Well, they were afraid they were going to be cast out of the synagogue, and the problem was they wanted that praise from men. They wanted that acknowledgement. Now, is there a one of us that doesn't appreciate and like it when others will say, "Good job, we appreciate what you've done. That's great." We all want that. Let's make certain that we're not more in love with that and how others feel about us, how others praise us, than we are how God praises us and how God feels about us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 will speak of those that are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 will speak of those that take pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that goes to that loving the things of the world again. I've got that, and it's keeping me from becoming a Christian. I've got the wrong kind of love. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 will warn about perilous times that would come, and it would say that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. If that characterizes me, and that's why I don't want to obey the gospel, because I just love myself too much and I want to do what I want to do, that's the wrong kind of love. Let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Some are not going to obey the gospel and have not become Christians because they've got too much love, either for the things of the world, either for praise of men, the pleasures of this world, or even for themselves. Serving Christ demands a willingness to say no to ourselves and to say yes to our Lord. Well, I hope that as we've thought about these things, you know, there may be some who are here this morning that are not Christians. And I want us to end with this question that I hope you'll take very personally and think about as it applies to your life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel, why aren't you a Christian? Perhaps some of the things that we've talked about hit home with you. And perhaps as you think about this, you realize that that's me. I want us to end with a text that we look at from time to time over in Acts chapter 26, in which the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to speak to someone who had not yet been obedient to the gospel, who had not yet become a Christian. And the appeal that the Apostle Paul offers to this man, I want us to end with. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would urge you to become a Christian. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And this very morning, we could baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. I don't know if the bird's still back there, but if so, it'll be fine. We'd be delighted to do that. Acts chapter 26, let's read verse 27 to 29. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Perhaps this morning, as we've looked at this, if you stand outside of Christ, are you almost persuaded to become a Christian? Here's what Paul said. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand?